In chapter 2. So go ahead and turn there if you will, and we'll get started. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, this is obviously Paul's second letter to this group of believers who are in the city of Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece. Paul is saying to them, I don't want you guys to be discouraged. I don't want you to be bummed out by the bad teachings that you have received from some. They had been going through difficult times, through trials, hardships, persecution. And so they were kind of bummed out. They were discouraged in their faith. We draw from earlier in this letter that they had begun to lose hope. They had faith, they had love, but their hope was waning because of the trials, because of the difficulties. That some had told them that these trials are an indication that you are in the tribulation. You've missed the rapture of the church. Either you got the timing wrong or it's not coming at all, or I don't know all the different stories that they had, but they were telling people, you've missed the rapture and you are in the tribulation now. And so they were kind of bummed out about that. And so Paul tells them earlier in this letter things that have to happen, things that will happen before the tribulation time comes. He tells them, you're not in the tribulation now. Yes, life is tough, but this is not the tribulation. These are some things that have to happen. And then he also talks about some things that will happen during the tribulation. Talks about the Antichrist being revealed, and that he will, when he comes, he will deceive nations. Many, many people. You know, today's culture and our Western culture, we tend to think that we are very rational, we are very reasonable, we are very intellectual, very logical. But there is a deception coming on this world that is going to blow everybody out of the water. The Antichrist is going to fool the entire world. He's going to perform what are called miracles, signs, and wonders. We're not given details about what they are because that's not really that important. But he's going to be able to do things that are just going to amaze people. They're not going to have an answer for how did he do that? Or how does this work? And people are just going to fall in line. They're going to follow him. This is a deception, Paul says, that God allows, that God sends on the earth. Those who will not receive the truth, those who will not receive the gospel, those who will not be saved are going to be deceived. People say that's not fair. God shouldn't do that. But you see, God is only giving people the choice that they make. God doesn't send anybody to hell. What he does is he gives people the choice that they have made, that they have decided, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to accept the gospel. And so he gives them their choice. Well, at this point, we ended last week with verse 12, but as we pick up the study in verse 13, Paul is going to move from the prophetic to the practical, to the day-to-day kinds of stuff. And he's going to talk about things that he's going to ask for prayer about certain things. Let's dive into it. Verse 13. He says, but we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was thankful to God for them, thankful to God that he had chosen them. And I'm grateful that he has chosen you. I'm grateful that he has chosen me. That's why we're here this morning. There are all kinds of options that people can choose. You could go any number of places that RTNT offers you every week. Lots of places to go. I'm not saying that RTT is a tool of the devil, but maybe, I don't know. I mean, you could be stuck in some dumb, dissatisfying, destructive place. But God chose you, and he chose me to be saved, but also to be in this place this morning. You're not here by accident. You were chosen. Oh, wait a minute. You say, we talked about this last week, and you said that we have to choose to follow Christ, that it's our choice. We need to choose him. I thought the choice was ours. Well, it is. That's true. But wait, you say those things are contradictory. Either God chose us or we chose God. Which one is it? I don't know. They're contradictory, but they're only contradictory in our little pea brains. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. You have a choice to make. We all do. Anyone who chooses, if anyone believes, if anyone chooses to follow Christ, he will not perish. The Bible says that we all have a choice. But Jesus also says, you did not choose me, I chose you. There's a seeming contradiction there. Which one is it? I would say that it's both. Both are true. Because the Bible teaches both of them. You can't say one is wrong and the other is right. But it doesn't make sense, you say. Come on, Pastor, you can do better than this. No, I really can't. this is what the Bible says. J.B. Phillips, I think, has it right. He said that if God were small enough for me to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for me to worship. We cannot understand everything there is to know about God. You know, there's a peculiar kind of arrogance in all of us that says, if I just study hard enough, if I just learn enough, I can understand God. We will never get to that point. And I'm not saying we shouldn't study. I'm not saying we shouldn't read. We should do all of those things. But never with the idea that we are going to figure God out. You know, I've used this example before, and I like it, so I keep coming back to it. But if I were to take a piece of paper and to draw a triangle and a circle on that piece of paper and ask you, can a triangle ever become a circle? Or can a circle ever become a triangle? You would say, well, no, of course not. Triangle is defined as an object that has three angles, and that's what a triangle looks like. And that's true. That's true in two dimensions. But if a triangle were actually a cone, and I were to take that cone and in three dimensions turn it up on its side so that it would expose the bottom end, that triangle would now become a circle. So what's impossible for us in two dimensions becomes possible in three dimensions. And what that tells me about God is that where he is, where heaven is, they enjoy more dimensions than we can understand, than we can comprehend today. In two dimensions, a triangle can never be a circle. A circle can never be a triangle. But in three dimensions, that's possible. In the three-dimensional world that we live in today, God chooses us, and at the same time, we have to choose him. Those two things don't seem to coexist very well together. But in heaven, in the dimensions that God enjoys and in the dimensions that we will enjoy in the future, it makes perfect sense. We won't wonder about these things when we get to heaven. We are chosen by God, and yet we must choose him. And because we're chosen, look at verse 15, he says, therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. Because we're chosen, he says, Paul says to you, to me, said to the Thessalonians, stand fast. Stand firm in what you know. Hold on to the traditions of the faith. The things we've learned from Scripture. That's what he's talking about. Paul isn't talking about denominations here. He's not talking about different kinds of liturgies. Those kinds of translations. Traditions. Because none of those things were known back in Paul's day. This is long before. Paul writes long before any of those things were developed. So he's not talking about denominations today. Paul's Bible was the Old Testament. You know, he's in the process of writing letters that are going to be brought together hundreds of years later to form the New Testament. Paul didn't have the New Testament. He only had the Old Testament. Paul taught from the Old Testament and from the truths that he was given when he met Jesus Christ in the deserts of Saudi Arabia and spent several years with him there. That's what he's talking about. Our traditions come from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And so Paul says to, in another letter, don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And there are a lot of different doctrines that are blowing through the church in any given year. And he says, don't listen to those things. Go back to what you know. Go back to the traditions. Go back to Scripture, because that's what tells us what we should follow. Hold fast to biblical tradition. What are our traditions today? Well, prayer. That's one. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. It is one of our traditions. It's one that we, quite frankly, in the church today, don't adhere to as much as we should. It's one that is, we talk about and we say, yeah, we need to pray, and yes, this, but we don't do it. I don't. We don't do it enough. Communion is another one. We took the communion this morning. Gathering together is a body of Christ. We need to do that every week. We need to be here. Baptism. Baptism is another one of the traditions. And we'll have a baptismal service next month. If anybody hasn't been baptized, this will be a good time. We're commanded to be baptized in Scripture. It's not something you get to make a choice about. Well, look at verse 16. He says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. He wants God to encourage them. How does God encourage us? Well, one of the main ways is through his word, through these words. What words do you mean? Well, the Lord is coming. Maranatha. We talked about this last week. He is going to descend from heaven. He's going to call us to be with him. We're going to jet up into the clouds to be with him and go to be with him for 7 years. While the earth is going through a very, very difficult time. Guys, it's going to happen. The Lord is coming. Maranatha. Paul desperately wants to encourage them. There's a great deal of passion. There is a great deal of love in this letter. He wants to reassure them. He wants them to live in a way that they will be effective witnesses in the world where they've been placed. He wants them to have the right heart, the right attitude in their life so that they can reach people. You're not going to reach the people around you if you're, oh man, my life is so hard, I didn't get this job, and this didn't happen, and my car broke down. And you know, if we're always grumbling about the same things that they're grumbling about, what is it that we have that they might want? We need to be speaking about the joy that we have, the truth of life in Christ, the hope of eternity. That needs to be our message. We have no reason to despair in this life. None. Yeah, there are tensions in the Middle East right now, and the possibility of war is real. Hostility between the U.S. and Iran, it hasn't been this bad in decades. Iran and Israel are on the brink. Russia announced last week at the G20 summit that they're going to have a special meeting with Turkey and Iran to talk about the situation in Syria. Go read Ezekiel chapter 38. These things are real and they're coming about. They're happening. But guys, we have no reason to despair. Maranatha. Man, the Lord is coming. He's taking us out of here. We're not going to be going through these difficult times. We're going to dip a little bit into chapter 3, and then we'll finish this letter next week. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the Lord's message might spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you." Paul wants them to pray for him. Again, this emphasis on prayer. But not that he would be able to acquire some really cool villa in Corinth. And there's this villa I've got my eye on. It's got this awesome Egyptian tile I really like. Could you pray that the Lord would let me get that villa? Or he's not asking them, you know, I really want to get this new luxury yacht so that on our next mission trip we can, you know, travel more freely. He's not praying for anything material. He's not praying for money. Guys, he's praying one thing, and that is that the message would go forth, that the message would be heard, and that the message would be honored. This is our mission. This is the church's mission. Every church has this calling. We're not here to promote programs or projects. We are here to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, as a pastor, it's my job is to feed the sheep. It's not to it's not to entertain the goats. That's what one guy said. Too often today, people are more prone to entertain from the pulpit than they are to really teach. The church has a mission, and it is to deliver a message, the gospel message, the good news. Paul's desire, his prayer, was that God's word would be spread, that it would spread rapidly, and that it would be accepted widely. We need to be praying those same things. Lord, let your word go forth. Let it be accepted. Let it spread. When we pray properly, God responds. He does. There's power in prayer. But first we have to understand what prayer is. It's not our list of God give me this and God give me that. You know, Charles Spurgeon, most of you have heard the name before, called the Prince of Preachers. Was a pastor in the late 1800s, and he pastored a church in London. And by the time that he was 17 years old, stop and think about that a minute. 17 years old, he was pastoring a church of over 3,000 people. I was barely driving at 17. You know, this is just amazing. God did a great work through Spurgeon. His church was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Had at its peak, I think, over 10,000 people. Big, big church. Visitors, people came from all over the world to see what was going on there and to check it out. One Sunday afternoon, a group of pastors came through, and they were walking through the building, and it was empty at that time because the services had ended, and they were, you know, kind of looking around, and they ran into this elderly, portly guy in bib overalls, and they assumed he was the janitor and said, "Can you show us the power plant for this building?" And they were talking about, you know, how does he keep this building warm? It was huge. It was massive. And they wanted to see how he kept the building warm. And so the guy in bib overalls said, "Sure, I'll show you." And he takes them down a hallway and then down a set of stairs and into the basement and off to a side room. And he opens the door, and the pastors are expecting to see this behemoth, you know, contraption that would be used to heat the building. But when they looked inside the room, there were 200 men on their knees praying. And the man in the bib overalls said, "This is the power plant." Spurgeon knew where the power was for the church. He knew what created heat in the church. And these men were down there praying for the service that night. Prayer, guys. Through Spurgeon, and London saw a tremendous revival. And it was because people were praying. They were praying for God's work. They were praying for the Lord's work in London. So if you're praying for this church or for me personally, I want to encourage you to keep it up. And if you aren't, start today. Guys, heaven will reward you beyond your wildest imagination. Paul asked these believers in Thessalonica to pray for him. And I'm asking you the same thing today, because I know more than anyone how much I need prayer. Pray for Kevin. Pray for Alex. Pray for Darius. Pray for Christian. Pray for Lacey. Pray for Peggy. Pray for all of us who are involved in the work of the ministry here. We need it. You should be. Paul says, pray for us. And he also asked that they would pray that the word would go out. And in verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul asked them to pray that he would be delivered from evil men. Everywhere he went, man, guys followed him, they lied about him, they twisted the truth, they opposed him in every way possible. And on occasion they tried to hurt him physically, even kill him. Who were these guys? Well, we get a glimpse of them in Acts chapter 17. Luke, he calls them lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's the old King James. Well, you got to give the old King James credit. There are times when it just shines in its use of the language. If you really want to diss somebody tomorrow at work, you can use this. Call them a lewd fellow of the baser sort. They won't know what hit them. They'll be looking at you like, what? What'd you just call me? This is a good one. Paul said that Caesar was not the only king. That was one of the accusations that they made against Paul. They said, Paul is saying that there's another king besides Caesar. And Paul had said that. He said that Jesus is the King of Kings. But these guys were twisting his words. Paul never indicated that people should rebel against Rome. In fact, in the book of Romans, he says that we should all be submitted to the human authorities that are placed over us. And Paul says to pray for them, to pray for our leaders. And note also here that Paul doesn't ask them to pray that he can get into a public debate with them. He doesn't say, man, I can take these guys, I know it. Pray that God will open a door for me to debate these guys in public because I can refute all of their arguments. Now, he just wants God to get them out of his hair. You know, just pray that God would send them away to get rid of them. Paul didn't want to waste time arguing with people who do not have faith. Notice, not all have faith. Not all will have faith. We need to choose who we argue with and who we talk to, because not all have faith. Here's the deal. As you live out your life for the truth, for the gospel, there are people out there, evil people who are going to twist what you say, they're going to confront you, they're going to want to argue with you. What do you do about that? What do you do when you encounter people like that? Well, you do what Paul did. He prayed, Lord, get them out of the way. I mean, if they really have sincere questions and they really sincerely want to know, Lord, give me the words to speak. But if not, if they just want to get in the way, then get them out of the way. We just need to pray. Don't argue, don't complain or explain, just pray. Pray for them. If you try to defend yourself, you will never stop. You may have heard the story about a man and his son who were taking their donkey to market. And the father got on the donkey, and the son was leading the donkey as they walked down the road, and a group of people passed and said, "Tah, it's terrible. Look at that man making his son walk while he rides. What a jerk." And the man heard that and felt bad, so he got off the donkey and put the son on the donkey, and they continued down the road. And a little while later, another group of people came along, and they said, "Well, what a rude young man, riding the donkey, making his father walk, that's terrible. How could he do that?" And they heard that, and they felt bad, so the father got on the donkey as well, and the two of them began to ride. And a little while later, they passed a group of people, and these people said, "Well, those two guys are terrible. Look at that poor donkey. He's got two people on him. That's terrible what they're doing. They ought to be ashamed of themselves." And they heard that, and so they both got off the donkey, and they started walking down the road, and some other people saw them and said, "Well, these guys are idiots. They've got a donkey, and they're both walking. What's the matter with them?" And the story goes on, and by the end of the story, the father and the son are carrying the donkey into town. You know, if you listen to what other people say, you're going to make a donkey out of yourself. You know, we cannot be submitted to what everyone says. Don't argue with people around you. Just pray for them. Paul asked for prayer regarding the gospel message and that the Lord would take care of the problem people in his life. But in spite of all of this, look at verse 3. He says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one." Paul knew that their success, man, it wasn't based on God's, it was only based on God's faithfulness. It wasn't based on their power. It wasn't based on their strength. It wasn't based on their intellect. It's based on his faithfulness. Paul wasn't worried about them because he knew that God's faithful. God's going to take care of them. He's going to watch over them. Paul saw them as his spiritual children. And yet one thing we don't see in Paul's life is that he didn't turn into a helicopter parent. He didn't turn into a new term I've heard recently is a lawnmower mom. Have you heard that term? You know, moms that just want to mow the path in front of their child so that they don't have any bumps or bruises. But Paul wasn't like that because he knew that God was going to take care of them. And so when you, and most of you will, get orders at some point and move on to your next assignment, I don't have to worry about you. Because God is faithful. God is going before you. God will take care of you. And he loves you a billion times a billion more than I ever will. He knows more than I do, so I don't have to worry about where you're going or what's going to happen because he is faithful. He's going to watch over you. Yeah, there are weirdos out there. I've been out there, I know. But God is faithful. God is faithful and he's going to keep you. He's established you and he's going to see you through. We will end here today and we'll pick it up. We'll finish the book next week. So go ahead and read through the book. Go ahead and start at the beginning and read through the entire book before you come next week. So why don't you stand with me? We'll have Robert come up and close us. But the believers in Thessalonica, when Paul wrote this letter, they were discouraged. They were bummed. They thought that the Christian life, man, it meant life was going to be easy. Life was going to be on easy street. Stroll down the road. But then reality came knocking, and trials came, and persecution happened, and they began to lose hope. And we can too. You know, trials come, and they shake us up. We get discouraged. Now, I just didn't think it'd be this hard. I thought it'd be easier than this. Why is life so difficult? Paul says to us, stand firm. Stand firm. You've been chosen by God. He's going to see you through. We're established by him. That's the only way to have real joy in this life, is to see life in a new way. The only way to have peace in this life is to think about where we're going. Where are we going next? Not your next assignment. I'm not talking about that. To heaven, man. We're going to heaven. He's going to take us out of here. Don't stress over or worry over the things that are going on in the world. Don't stress about the problems that you have. Because we're just passing through. You know, if I keep this in mind, if I understand that God has established me, I'm just passing through this. Yes, there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be challenges that I have to face. But God has established me. And he's going to see me through. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to understand that Jesus is the way to peace and joy, not just in this life, but in the life to come. If he's calling you today, we'd like for you to just come down at the end of the service as Robert is praying, and we will pray with you. We'll get some information to you. Just like to talk with you. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, just be with us as we go into this next week. Remind us again that we are, Lord, we're your children, that you have established us. You are rock solid. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.